Baruchim, Abba'im, ladies, welcome. We are studying today the parasha of the week, which is called Parashat Korach. There was once a young man that came to his rabbi, and he said, "Rabbi, always when the summer comes, I get depressed." So the rabbi said, "Why do you get depressed? Because you don't like the hot weather? Or maybe something else about the summer disagrees with you?" He said, "No, I'll tell you why I get depressed. Because of the parashiyot that we read. The readings are so sad. Every parasha that we read now talks about another great sin that the Jewish people committed. Last week we read about the spies that were sent into Israel, and it was supposed to be perfect. It was supposed to come back with a good report. We would have went into Israel, we would have built the temple, and instead they came back with a malignant report. And as a result, they brought death upon themselves and upon the whole generation. And as a result, we didn't build the temple, and everything was delayed. So it's a sad subject. So then you figure, okay, next week will be better. And then we read this week's parasha, and it doesn't get better. We read about this fellow called Korach, and he was a troublemaker. Although he was a great man, sometimes you can be great and a troublemaker at the same time. They say he had divine inspiration, he had a certain level of prophecy, but at the end of the day, he waged a war against Moshe Rabbeinu. And he started to claim that Moshe Rabbeinu was doing things on his own without getting permission from God. And he claimed that Moshe Rabbeinu was a nepotist. Nepotist means that he's giving all the favorable positions to his family members, and he's not sharing the wealth. And it was a disaster. Korach mustered 250 men with him, and there was almost a civil war going to break out in Am Yisrael because of Korach. And at the end of the day, Korach gets swallowed underneath the ground. Moshe Rabbeinu prayed for this, that he shouldn't divide the entire nation. And Korach gets swallowed underneath the ground. But it's a tragic story. 250 members of the people get burnt to death. And then next week's parasha also talks about the problems of Am Yisrael with Bil'am and all the different anti-Semites that came against us. So he said, "That's why I'm depressed, Rabbi, because the subjects of the parashiyot of the summer are hard topics for us to swallow." The rabbi said, "If that's the reason why you're depressed, I cannot argue with you. The subjects are definitely very saddening." Today I'd like to say a chiddush. It's probably easier for me to say these chiddushim in a smaller group, so I'm able to be more, to elaborate a little easier on these higher level subjects. The Mishnah says in Pirkei Avot, "Hakin'ah v'hata'ava v'hakavod mutzi'in et ha'adam min ha'olam." The Mishnah is talking about three items, that if a person gets involved with these three items, they can take a person literally out of this world. Bar minam. These three items lead a person down a very dangerous road, where the person could just totally be lost in this world, and sometimes even it can take him out of the next world as well. We should be very scared of these three things, and very cautious not to get next to them, because we can trust the rabbis. When the rabbis tell us that these three things will take you out of this world, they know what they're talking about, and they're talking from experience. And they are, number one, jealousy, kin'ah, which is envy. Number two is ta'ava, Tava is lust, desires, pleasure. And number three is kavod. Kavod is seeking honor, seeking prestige. People that go after these three things, it's self-destructive. But minan, they can drive themselves out of their own world, as we'll see. Now the reason why I make a big point out of this, I used to hear many times from my good friend Hashem Yishmeru v'chayo Mickey Carey, Rabbi Meir, when he used to tell me how the people in the old days, they used to stay away from a rabbi in this community. They wouldn't come close to him. His name was Rabbi Yaakov Arama. Nobody would invite him to any weddings. When they would see him in the street, they would look down. They wouldn't even greet him. And if they did, they did it with a very heavy heart. So I asked Mickey, I said, this poor guy, was he a good rabbi? He was a tzaddik. He was a great rabbi. Nobody had a purer heart than this man, than Arama. So I said, why did the people keep away from him? It sounded like he had leprosy or something. He said, no, he didn't have leprosy, he didn't have any contagious disease. But he was in charge of the Hevra Kadisha. He was in charge of the cemetery. And he was in charge of burying people. And the people are very spooked out. They felt if you touch Arama, then who knows what? You know, you might get bad luck. If you touch him, he might bury you the next day. Or if you invite him to the wedding, he's going to bring bad luck to the wedding. Because all day long he's in the cemetery burying people, so they don't want to know from this guy. And of course, it's a wrong, it's a mistake. People that work for the Hevra Kadisha, they're tzaddikim. They don't bring bad luck to anybody. If you invite him to the wedding, he only brings you good luck. But the people are nervous. They say, oh, he's involved with the cemetery and funerals. This guy has a bad cloud on his head. Don't talk to him. The Mishnah says, you don't have to be scared of the Hevra Kadisha. You know what you have to be scared of? Kina'ah and Ta'ava and Kavod. Those are the three items. They're much more dangerous than the Hevra Kadisha. These three items, if left unchecked, can bring a person to his ruination. And if you think about it, the first three stories in the Torah, the main stories, the three episodes, the main episodes in the Torah, prove this point. Let's talk about the first story in the Torah. Cain and Abel. These were two brothers. Cain built a mizbeach. It's an altar. He wanted to bring a sacrifice. It's a great idea. Imagine that. Cain thought of that on his own. Just to build like a table with rock, made out of rocks. To put some wood on the mizbeach. To light a fire. And bring God a sacrifice. Sadiq, it's a great idea. And his brother Hevel, he saw him do it. He said, well, it's a great idea. I also want to do it. So he built also a mizbeach. He has a right. There's no monopoly on this. He didn't make a trademark. Anyway, God accepted the sacrifice of Hevel, but did not accept the sacrifice of Cain. It seems, well, Cain had the right idea, but he didn't do it 100% good. At the end of the day, it says he brought fruits, and he brought different items. Oh, why? Where are you putting that? Over there. Very nice. You see, it's worthy to have flowers for this class. There's no question about it. I agree. Such a class like this has to have flowers. We have one for here too?
Yes.
Excellent. And one in the middle?
Maybe for you.
Baruch Abba. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Smell it? It's good. Okay. Nice. Pay attention to the class, ladies. Pay attention. Cain brought like old leftovers. He didn't bring nice things on the mizbeach. Hevel brought a beautiful fat animal, good, healthy animal on the Mizbeah. So God accepted Hevel's sacrifice, while Cain's sacrifice wasn't accepted, and Cain fell into a jealous rage. He got jealous. Yeah, listen, how come God accepts his and not mine? You could understand where there's room for jealousy over here. Cain, first of all, was his older brother. He was the one that built the first Mizbeah. And look at this guy. He's a copycatter. He took my idea, and now God accepts his sacrifice and not mine? Okay, I don't have a problem if he got jealous. But what happens when you get envious? You have to control it. Cain should have said to himself, listen, it's not hopeless. I can bring another sacrifice. Let me take an animal. Let me put another Mizbeah. God still will accept my... He could have, you know, recouped and done it the right way. But instead, he let the envy fester, and he let it percolate inside of him, and it started to grow, and instead of trying to suppress it, and trying to limit it, he just kept on exaggerating it in his mind. He's going to bring a sacrifice to me. Who do you think he is? This my brother over here? And guess what happened? You know what happened. It led to Cain killing Hevel. He killed his brother. Cain goes down in history as the first murderer. This is the first crime of creation. Cain not only killed his brother, but he killed one quarter of the world's population. I mean, you know, everybody today, people kill. But if you kill a Chinaman, there's still a billion of them left. But by killing Hevel, you killed a quarter of the world you killed at that moment. It was a terrible, terrible thing. And what led him to do this? The jealousy. So you see, if it could happen to Cain, who was a great man, the Torah is telling you on page one, be careful of jealousy. This can happen to you as well. If it can happen to such a great man like Cain, we're not as great. So therefore the Torah is warning you, we don't want you to become a criminal. We don't want you to do things that are you're going to regret. I'm sure Cain regretted after he killed Hevel. I know he regretted it. But what does it pay to regret a murder? It doesn't bring Hevel back. A jealous rage. We turn a few pages, and we get to Parashat Noah. Oh. And we see in the Parashat of Noah, a generation that became corrupt. We call the generation of Noah a decadent generation, or a generation of lowliness, of perversion. And the Gemara says, what was the main sin in the generation of Noah? The main sin was immorality. There was adultery. God forbid there was even, I was going to say worse, but I don't know if it's worse, it's on the same caliber. There was all sorts of mixing. Put it this way, the respect of marriage between man and wife was not respected in the times of Noah. What's happening in our generation, where you think it's something new, there's nothing new under the sun. The Gemara says in the times of Noah, they started writing marriage licenses for same gender marriages. Could you believe it? What they're doing in New York, they did in the times of Noah. There's no new sins. Nothing new under the sun. They legalized that perversion in the times of Noah. So there was a lot of immoral behavior. The Pasuk says, Ki ishchit kol basar. It just, they became degenerate. And what ended up happening to that generation? God brought a Mabul, a flood, as you know, the great flood, and he wiped them out. The sin in the times of Noah was not jealousy. The sin in Noah's time was ta'ava, was lust. Going after your desires. going after your pleasures, the animalistic drive of the person. You see, when that's not kept in check, eventually it'll destroy society, and eventually it leads to a flood where God destroys the whole world. So look at that. In two stories, Cain is the model of envy. Noah is the model, or Noah's generation is the model of lust. Go a few pages after that. Scroll a few pages after that. And you see the generation that's called Dor Apalaga. What is that generation? This is a group of people that got together and decided to build the world's first skyscraper. And their plan was they'll build a tall structure, and they'll climb the top of the structure, and they'll proclaim war against God. They said, God is in the heavens, so we'll climb up this building, we'll go up with arrows, bows and arrows, and we'll shoot arrows. They were waging a war against God. As if they wanted to say, we are going to make ourselves a new religion. And if you look at their claim and their mission statement on top of the building that they were building, it says, they said the following words, V'na'aseh lanu shem. We'll make for ourselves a name. They wanted to become famous. They wanted everybody to say, oh, look at these people building such a tall building. They're fighting God. Wow, what prestigious people. Look at these people with the technology building a skyscraper that reaches the heavens. They did it because they were driven. They wanted people to talk about them. What ended up happening to such a generation? God punished them as well. Their building failed. They weren't able to continue. And God scattered them throughout the land. What was their weakness in the generation of the Palaga? Kavod. They went after glory. So the Torah, really, right in the beginning of the book, is giving you the rules of life. You're going to go after envy? Look what happened to Cain. You want to go after lust? Look what happened to the generation of the flood. You want to go after your name? You want to become famous? That everybody should talk about you? And you want kavod and honor? Look what happened to the generation of the Palaga. There's many other examples we can bring to this concept. We read in last week's parasha. In last week's parasha, we read about the spies. 12 spies come back from Israel. 10 out of the 12 filed a negative report. They talked about giants living there. They talked about fortified cities. They brought back nuclear grapes. They brought back all sorts of bad lashon hara about the land of Israel. And we're wondering to ourselves, we go to Israel, we love it. We can't get enough of it. We don't want to come back. Maybe they stayed in a different hotel. What's the reason why the spies, they didn't see the beauty of Israel? You know what the Zohar HaKadosh says? I'll tell you a secret now. The Zohar HaKadosh says something astounding. They did not go objectively. They did not... We go to Israel, we go objectively. We have no bias. We're going to have a good time, so we see the good. They went already with a bias. There was a prejudice they had. What was the prejudice? What do you mean, what's the prejudice? You see, they were the presidents of Am Yisrael. They were the leaders. And, you know, to be a leader of any group, there's perks. You know, it's good to be a leader. The leader, you sit on the stage. They bring you water. You know, you get advantages to be the leader, to be in charge. You get kavod. They tell you, oh, go first. They let you park wherever you want. There's advantages. Kavod. It's sweet, no question about it. So they already were enjoying that position, the Zohar says, and they saw in their Ruach HaKodesh, in the divine inspiration that they had, that if they're going to go to Israel, there's going to be re-elections. And if they take re-elections, they saw that they're going to lose. They saw that they're going to lose their position of presidency. So they had an idea. We'll badmouth the land, so we won't have to go in, we'll remain in the desert, we can hold on to our positions. Did you believe the Zohar HaKadosh? We go to Israel, we're not looking for anything, we're going with open eyes. So that's where we see the good. But they went in, blinded by the kavod. They wanted to hold on to their seat of power. Therefore, they said bad about Israel, so they don't have to lose the seat. Kavod. You see what happens when you go after kavod? What happened to those tribes, to those spies, by the way? Those 10 spies that badmouthed the land of Israel, they all died in the desert. But guess what? They also caused 3 million people to die in the Midbar as well over the course of 40 years. Look at the disaster they brought to themselves and to others. Why? Because they were going after kavod. They were going after the honor. I'll bring you another story. Unfortunately, there's a lot of stories to bring. And the spies were great people, mind you. Who chose these 12 people, by the way? Moshe chose them. Moshe chose, he handpicked them. So you took my great caliber people. But the Torah is showing you that even the greatest amongst us, if they go down the road of honor and glory, you're going to get stuck. There's a dead end. It's a black hole. Very few people can take that road and come back safe. Right after the story of the spies, we read our parasha, Korah. The Gemara says Korah was a wise man. Korah also had Ruach HaKodesh, he had divine inspiration. They talk about him like he was a tzaddik in the generation Korah. So then we're scratching our head, then how in the world did Korah do something so foolish in fighting Moshe? Fighting a rabbi in general is a dangerous business, but Moshe, how could you question Moshe's authority? There's God and there's Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu took us out of Egypt. Moshe Rabbeinu gave the Torah at Sinai. Anybody doubts Moses? Even the Christians in the Old Testament, they talk about Moses. Even the Arabs in the Quran, they talk about Moses. Even the other religions of the world, they recognize Musa, Moses, Moshe. And this guy Korah, he's worse than all of them. He's coming along and saying, hey, who put you in charge? What are you doing over here? How did Korah, so smart, become like temporarily insane? You know, it's not like he's fighting against the rabbi of the shul, which is bad enough. He's fighting against not only the chief rabbi, but he's fighting against the greatest prophet that ever lived. God's chosen one. God said a few weeks ago in the Torah about Moses, in all of my nation, he is the most loyal one. Bechol beti ne'emanhu. A few weeks ago, Moshe's sister, Miriam, spoke about Moshe unintentionally. She didn't mean any harm. She just like questioned Moshe's behavior. What happened to Miriam? Boom, her whole body broke out in leprosy. God says, you're talking about Moshe, you're questioning Moshe. Just by saying one word about Moshe Rabbeinu, boom, you get leprosy. And here Korah, he saw that story. He saw Miriam turn white. And he comes not speaking Lashon Hara about Moshe. He He mounted a mutiny against Moshe Rabbeinu. We can't even believe this guy. What, Korach, what were you thinking? Well, now we know the rule. When somebody does something that eventually brings him out of the world, because that's what ended up happening to Korach, eventually God would open the ground. Never happened before. This is not an earthquake. This is not a sinkhole. The ground opened up and swallowed him. We never saw such a thing before. We saw an earthquake. Earthquake, then there's like a fault. You see a crack. This wasn't a crack. The ground like opened up its mouth, swallowed him, and then it just became flat ground again. Such a unconventional death. What was Korach? Was it tava? Was it lust? Was it honor? Or was it jealousy? It's got to be one of the three. It's not because he shook Arama's hand. What caused Korach's death? In his case, they say it was jealousy that did him in. Jealousy. I'm going to tell you what happened here. It's amazing stories. See, these are good stories to tell your kids before you go to bed. Teach them about the Bible stories to show them that if they get jealous, it's not good. If they go after, you know, kavod or lust, instead of scaring them after death about the Lion King and all these other stories, read them the stories of the Bible where they can learn at least a proper moral. You don't learn too much from Goldilocks and the Bears. But from these stories over here, there's life lessons. But that's another topic. Korach, you know Korach was the first cousin of Moshe? They were first cousins. Legitimate first, not once removed. First cousins, mamash. I'm going to give you the family tree. You don't have to remember this, you're not going to be tested, but it's important to know it. There was a fellow called Levi. Levi was one of the 12 tribes. Levi had a son called Kehat. Okay, no problem. Kehat had four sons. I'm going to tell you the four sons. One was called Amram, which is Moshe's father. Amram, Yitzhar, Hebron, and Uziel. Okay, four sons, no problem. Now they're looking for positions. Amram is the oldest of the brothers. So they take from Amram's family, Moshe. He's the son of the oldest brother. He becomes the leader. Now they're looking for a Kohen. They also go to Amram's family. And they take Aaron. Okay, Amram gets two sons in very pivotal positions. No problem, he's the oldest. Who's the next brother? Amram, and then you have Yitzhar. Yitzhar is Korach's father. So Korach says, okay, the next position that's available is coming to me. I'm the next in line. Listen, I understand why Moshe had to get his position, because, you know, he's the oldest, his father, Uncle Amram is the oldest, no problem. But my father's next. Now they're looking for a president of the tribe. Beauty. So Korach goes, he puts on his tuxedo, he figures for sure they're going to come and offer him the position, because he's the next one. They knock on the door of Yitzhar. They knock on Yitzhar's door. Korach answers, yes, Baruch Abba, he figures they're coming to invite him to be the president. He has his speech already in his pocket, what he's going to say. No, please, there's somebody else maybe, I don't want it, he wants it. But, you know, please give somebody else it, I'm not interested. Meanwhile, already, he's already preparing his acceptance speech. They come in, what do they tell Korach? We need the address of your cousin. You have an uncle, Uziel? Yeah, you have his address, we want to nominate his son to be the president. His son to be the president? You're skipping over me, you went to my, the youngest uncle, the youngest cousin, and you pick him up. Oh, God, I was burning. I kept quiet when they picked Moshe. I kept quiet when they picked Aaron. You skip over me and you go for the next position, you give it to Elisaphan, and it was the end. Why? He was burning. Now, I don't have a problem with a person burning for a couple of minutes. But God, listen, these positions are from God. These are not personal positions. Who chose Moshe Rabbeinu? In elections? There was a ballot box? No, God chose Moshe. Who chose Aharon? God chose Aharon. It wasn't like Moshe Rabbeinu came and said, listen, Aharon, I'm in charge now. Listen, you can be the Kohen. I'll take care of it for you. Of course not. This is not a scam. It's not we're not living in Egypt. This is, the Torah is giving us divine positions. So God told Moshe, go pick this other guy, Elisaphan ben Uzziel. I don't have a problem with Korah being a little upset, he's a little jealous. How come I didn't get the position? But you know what? Go home, get a coffee, calm down, go get an ice cream, take a walk around the block. Korah, you're a very lucky guy. He had a beautiful family, Korah. He was a Levi. You know what Korah's job was? Korah didn't work in the sewer. Korah's job was he carried the Aron, the holy ark, he carried on his shoulders. That's a big position, not a small job. So Baruch Hashem, Korah, you did okay. So your cousin got the job, you thought you were going to get it. He was so jealous. He couldn't control himself. Now again, once you start going down the road of jealousy, you better stop, because if you don't stop, jealousy will take you out of this world. You're not going to take jealousy out of the world. Jealousy will take you out of the world. You're not going to beat it. It's like a drug. The drug always wins. You know, people think, I can become addicted, but don't worry, I'll be okay. It doesn't happen. The drug always wins. If the guy's lucky, he'll end up in jail. If he's unlucky, he ends up in a hospital. The drug wins. The addiction always wins. The gambler says, don't worry, I'm under control, I'm under control. He's rolling dice, don't worry, I'm under control. He already bet the house, he bet the ranch, he bet everything, he has nothing, all his assets are gone, he's betting it on the table, I'm in control. At the end of the day, he finds himself destitute, penniless. The addiction always wins. That's the rule in these three items here. So he started to go down the road of jealousy. Why? Didn't help when he came home. It didn't help. That's what I'm telling you now. Didn't help when he came home. His wife, it says in the Midrash, saw him all upset. He was like all down. So his wife, Eshet Chayil, my dear Korah, why are you so upset today? They skipped over me. This guy, my cousin Moshe Rabbeinu, the guy's ruining the whole family, this guy. Why does he skip over me? Why does he give it to Elitzafan? Who is he? I'm older. My father. He's older brother. And he started to vent his depression to his wife. What was his wife supposed to say? What every Jewish wife is supposed to say when the husband comes home depressed from work, from different things that happen in shul. Somebody comes home from shul, tells his wife, they didn't give me the aliyah. I wanted the aliyah today, and they didn't give me the aliyah. What is the wife supposed to say? Don't worry. You don't need the aliyah. Don't let it upset you. You'll get an aliyah next week. Everything will be okay. Don't let it bother you. The wife is supposed to not to instigate. The job of the wife is not to add more fuel on the fire. The hot fire is already burning. It's burning more fire. Go show those guys. If I was you, I wouldn't go to shul next week. If I was you, I would ask them for your donation back. Stop giving to the shul. You know what? Not only that, let's make a minyan in our house next week. We'll show them. Oh, then you make it worse. The job of the wife, it says in the Torah, ezer kenegdo. Sometimes she has to be an aid to the husband, and sometimes she has to be against him. Against him, Hazrat Shalom. Why should a wife be against the husband? Yeah, when the husband comes home and says, these guys in the shul, they don't respect me, then she has to go against them. No, it's not so bad. It's okay, let it go. Don't be upset at them. They made a mistake. She's supposed to be smart to Calm him down, not to feed it. Not to say, oh, you're right, good for them, yeah, if I was you. Well, guess what, Mrs. Korach, she added more fuel to the fire. I wonder, if Korach's wife would have told him, calm down, honey, it's all, you're a Levi, you're the richest man. Korach was a very rich man. I don't think there was anybody richer than Korach in Bnei Yisrael, the Gemara says. You have all this money. Baruch Hashem, you have a beautiful family. You're carrying the Aron on your shoulders. Your poor cousin Elitzafan, Miskin, what does he have? What does he have? He doesn't have your level. Someone should have made him, threw him a bone. He made him the president of the tribe. Big deal. Give him something. What are you being jealous of him now? You're going to start getting jealous of every cousin that gets some position, that gets promoted in business. You're going to come home and get upset? She should have, you know, tempered his reaction. Instead, oh, how dare he? He's taking advantage. Who do they think they are, these cousins? They're gonna railroad us. Every time there's something, they don't invite us. They don't do. We have to. Ooh. So Korach got instigated by his wife. And already he was jealous. So between his jealousy, like a volcano about to erupt, and his wife putting a fire underneath him, look what ended up happening. Him and his wife, and the whole Korach family, except a few of his kids that made the Shubah at the last minute, swallowed under the ground. Now, I don't know where they are under the ground, but I have no doubt if you could find that spot and you put your ear to the ground, you know, you're going to hear Korach, Korach yelling at his wife, what did you do to me? What kind of Eshet Chayil are you? It's all your fault. You should have calmed me down that day instead of you made me more riled up against Moshe. What did it get us? What did it get us? Okay, but that's their own problem. But for us, you see, we have back-to-back stories. You have the story of last week, how Kavod took them out of this world. And this week, you see how jealousy took a person out of this world. And as I said, the Torah only talks about great characters. But because you came this morning to the first class of the summer, although it's a hard week to come the first week, because everybody's moving, I didn't intend to reveal this secret to you, but I'm going to reveal it to you today. So today's your lucky day. This is a concept from the holy books of the Zohar HaKadosh, of the Kabbalah. It's appropriate on Friday afternoon before Shabbat to talk on these high levels. You know, sometimes a person feels very inspired in his religion. He's just on an upswing. His learning is good, the Tehillim reading is good, the praying is good. You feel very close to Hashem. You feel very connected. There are moments during the year where it's just, you feel a connection. Other times of the year, maybe not. The holy books say a lot of times, God will send down a holy neshama from a previous generation, and that neshama will attach to the person. And that neshama is like a boost. And gives the person a chizuk. Gives the person a push in the right direction. And you're wondering, where did this come from? I don't want to say why this happens. It's for another discussion. But it can happen that sometimes, if you take a sonogram one day, the doctor will say, hey, you have another neshama in there. What's going on? They say, oh, I don't know. Where'd it come from? Hashem sometimes puts in neshamot of tzaddikim to push the person in the right direction. Other times, there are certain neshamot that need to be fixed. For whatever reason, sometimes the neshama is imperfect. So how does God perfect that soul? He sends it down into a tzaddik. So the Tzaddik has his neshama, and has the neshama of this other person that passed away many years ago, and the Tzaddik, by perfecting himself, can perfect also this neshama that's inside of him. Is that clear? It's not such a hard concept. It's not important to know if you're carrying a neshama in you or not. It's not important. But it's important to know that this definitely exists. Moshe Rabbeinu carried a very, very rich, holy soul. I don't know if there's a holier soul than the soul of Moshe. But the holy books say he also carried in him another major, major neshama that was inside of him. And he would fix this soul and bring it to its perfection. Whose soul was that? I'm not going to tell you. No, I'm just joking. Moshe Rabbeinu had in him the soul of heaven. Remember Cain in heaven? Heaven was a very holy, precious neshama. It was one of the first neshamot to come down. Adam was the first neshama, and Hava, his wife, was the second neshama. Cain was the third neshama. Heaven was the fourth neshama. I mean, these are right out of the box. These are the holiest souls ever. But it seems, for whatever reason, Heaven's neshama, maybe because he died young, because he was murdered, the soul did not have perfection. So it came down into Moshe. That's why Moshe's name is Mem Shin He. The Mem stands for Moshe, his own soul. The He of Moshe stands for heaven. The Shin, I'll tell you another time what it stands for. There was another man called Shet, who Moshe carried his soul as well. So Moshe Rabbeinu has a big neshama inside of him, heaven. Just listen to what I'm saying now. Don't understand it fully, but understand it on your level, which is more than you knew before you came here today. Every neshama is made up of a certain amount of sparks. For example, you have a 50 watt bulb, you have a 100 watt bulb, you have a 200 watt bulb. Understand? There's different levels of lights. How many watts did Hevel have in his soul? I know how many he had. He had 345 watts. 345 sparks. Now listen to the last point you have to know for this. In these 345 sparks, 37 of them were perfected. 308 needed fixing. No problem. Moshe had all of it. That's why the numerical value of Moshe's name, Mem Shin He, equals 345. Because he had the 345, was the 37, plus the 308, and he was working on fixing it. No problem. He had heaven in him. Fixing the good with the bad, everything was fine. Watch this. At a certain point, Korah. We have to go back to Korah. Korah, at a certain point in his body, adopted the bed of heaven. How much is the bed of heaven, I told you? 308. What's the numerical value of Korah? Kof, Resh, Chet. Kof is 100, Resh is 200, that's 300, Chet is 8. So basically, Korach and Moshe both came from heaven. And Korach knew that he had the bed in heaven and Moshe Rabbeinu had the ability to fix this. So that's why his whole life he was subservient to Moshe. Because he knew that together they could fix heaven. Moshe Rabbeinu was a big tzaddik. Korach knew that he had in him this wattage, but he cannot fix it alone. He needs Moshe Rabbeinu. So he was subservient to Moshe and it would be fixed. If Korach would have remained loyal to Moshe, they could have done a great item. But guess what happens? He couldn't control himself. The jealousy got to him. And you know what the holy books say? Hevel's soul left Korach, and guess whose soul came into Korach? Take a guess. Cain. Oh. You said Cain, yeah? I heard it. Very good. That's the Ilan girls. They know all the answers. You see this? All of a sudden, Cain's soul would come into Korach. You know why Cain's soul came into Korach? This is deja vu all over again. Cain and Hevel would have a situation where Cain was jealous of Hevel. Look what would happen again. Cain would come back as Korach, and Moshe Rabbeinu's carrying Hevel, and the fight between Korach and Moshe is deja vu all over again. The fight between Cain and Hevel. And just like Cain went into a jealous rage, Korach would go into a jealous rage. He couldn't get over it. Even in the second round, he couldn't get over the jealousy. But look what happens this time around. This time around, there was a reverse. Where did Hevel end up in the first round? Cain would kill him. Where did his body end up? In the ground. His blood was swallowed into the ground. This time, when Korach would fight Moshe, Moshe says, last time you put me in the ground, now it's reverse. Let the ground open up and swallow Korach. And now, the jealous man, twice. Cain would make the same mistake twice. I tell you this. You never heard this. You say, what do you mean? I'm reading about Korach and Moshe. Where did Cain and Hevel come from? Because now you know the behind the scenes. That Moshe carried Hevel and Korach also carried Hevel. But together they could have fixed them. But once he started getting jealous, stuff starts to come down. Like a bad download. He starts to get a bad upgrade. You're like a virus. All of a sudden he gets the neshamot of jealous people. So that's the danger of these bad midot. When you have bad midot, sometimes it attracts bad neshamot that can come down and start to bring the person to a bad place. A person wonders, how do I get here? Because you made it avera and gone. We are in the month of Tammuz. Where are you going? It's not sunny out. It's cloudy. There's nowhere to go now. No pools. It's going to rain. So what's better to sit and study Divrei Torah? Where are we going? We're here. We are in the month of Tammuz. We just celebrated Rosh Chodesh yesterday. We always read these stories in this month. I don't know if I ever told this group, although I spoke about it at length many times in other places, that there are 12 months of the year. God's holy name, you see it over there, Yud Keh Vav Keh? From that holy name of God, all the influence comes down to the world from these letters. All beracha and all influence, these are the pipes. Yudke, Vavke. You see these four letters, you're able to scramble these letters into 12 different combinations. For example, you see Yudke, Vavke, that's one. Give me another combination. I could do He, Yud, Vav, He. Or I could do Vav, He, Yud, He. Understand? I could just boggle the letters in different ways, and altogether I can make 12 combinations. The holy books write, every month is under the influence of another combination of God's holy name, Yudke Vavke. And as an example, the month of Nisan, the first month of the year, you know what the combination is? The first combination, Yudke Vavke. That's the best combination because it's straight. When it's straight, that's the best combination. That's mercy. That's why Pesach is in Nisan. The best things happen in Nisan. Because the influence is coming from God's name, Yashar. Le'agid ki Yashar Adonai. Suri v'lo avlat tabo. When God's name is straight, like this, no troubles. I'm sorry to tell you, if the most merciful combination is when the name is forward, what is the most judgment name then? Very good, again the Ilan girls. When the name is backwards. That means the most judgment name would be He Vav He Yud. Which one of the 12 months has the configuration backwards? Tammuz, this month. Wow. It's like the opposite of Nisan. And you're thinking to yourself, what does he mean there by judgment? What does he mean when he's saying these words, judgment? I'm not talking about danger judgment, where you shouldn't go swimming in a pool, or you shouldn't crossing the street. I'm not talking about that judgment today. Even though we're always more nervous in the month of Tammuz and Av, to be a little more extra careful, but I'm not talking about that today. I'm done. I just need 3 more minutes. Although I could talk about this subject for another hour and a half. No, I have to also prepare for Shabbat. Besides every month having a configuration of God's name, there's a certain pasuk. Every month has a pasuk, the pasuk of the month. And in the pasuk of the month, the pasuk of the month club, in that pasuk, you see this configuration of God's name. I'll give you an example. In Nisan, they say the pasuk of the month is Yismehu Hashamayim V'tagel Ha'aretz. If you take the first letters, Yismehu is Yud. Yismehu Hashamayim, it's a He. V'tagel is a Vav. Ha'aretz is He. So the pasuk of the month has the configuration of the month in it. It's an amazing item. 12 pasukim, for each month has its own pasuk, and in the pasuk of the month, it'll be hidden, the configuration. What's the pasuk of the month of Tammuz? I found it. Oddly enough, it comes from Megillat Esther. Wow. Amazing. Purim in the summer. It comes from the chapter in Megillat Esther. You remember when Haman was walking in the street and everybody was bowing to him? Because everybody, that was the law. Everybody had to bow down to Haman. And then he passes by Mordechai. And the pasuk says, and Mordechai wouldn't budge. Mordechai lo yichra velo yishtachaveh. He doesn't want to bow down at all. What did it say after that? Haman goes home and he tells his wife what happened. It's like Korach. He goes home, he tells his wife, you don't know what just happened to me. I was walking there, and this dirty Jew, Mordechai, he doesn't want to bow down to me. He says, you know, I'm one of the richest men. This is Haman telling his wife. And he was one of the richest men. Do you know, it says Haman had a very big family. According to one opinion in the Gemara, he had over 200 children from one wife. No, I'm just joking. Not from one wife. He had many wives, but he had a big family. He had a lot of money. And could you imagine everybody's bowing down to him? Could you get a better life than this? Do we know anybody in this world that there's a royal order you have to bow down to? Even the President of the United States, they don't bow down to him. President Bush went to Iraq, he's giving a speech, somebody picked up a shoe and threw it in his head. There's no bowing down. The President of the United States this week made a speech in the Rose Garden. In the middle of the speech, one of the reporters starts to bow down him, starts to ask questions. Hey, I'm in the middle of a speech here, what are you talking? There's no respect. But Haman, when he walked in the street, what kavod. So he tells his wife, he says, you know who I am? I'm the richest man, because he had a lot of money. I have a tremendous family. Kavod, up to the sky. Who has more kavod than me? And then what does he say? Listen to the words now, ladies. V'chol zeh, enenu shoveli. All this is worthless as long as this guy doesn't bow down to me. He got so angry. Haman got so caught up with honor. See, honor is like an addiction. A normal person would say, okay, so he doesn't bow down to me. Big deal. Look how much honor I'm getting from everywhere else. So this one dirty Jew doesn't want to bow down to me. Good luck to him. He got so angry from the kavod. He says, all this isn't worth anything to me. And therefore, from this, a slight to the honor of Haman, what did he end up doing? He ended up making a whole plot against the Jewish people. But what was driving Haman? Kavod. He didn't bow to me. Oh, he went on a dangerous road. What did I tell you? When you go on the road of the Kavod, where does this road lead to? Well, in Haman's case, you know where it led to? Where did he end up, Haman? On a tree. On a tree, him and his 10 sons end up on a tree. Kavod! Are you going to go after the Kavod? You'll never win. Kavod always going to take you down. You're not going to take down the Kavod. The Kavod's going to take you down. Now listen to the Pasuk, ladies. V'chol zeh. You see the word zeh? What's the last letter in the word zeh? Eh. Enenu. The last letter in enenu is vav. Shoveh. Eh. Li. Yud. V'chol zeh. Enenu. Shoveh. Li. The last letters? Eh. Vav. Eh. Yud. That means that's where the judgments come from. The judgments come from when people go after their bad nature. Envy brings judgments upon a person. Not shaking hands with the Havra Kadisha. The judgments come from people that go after their desires. That brings judgment on the person. V'chol ze enenu shoveli. That's the danger of the month of Tammuz. And that's why we always read these parashiyot in Tammuz. We read about the honor of the spies. They went after their glory. Look what happened to them. We read about Korah. Went after his jealousy. Look what happened to him. We read about all the other episodes. Cain and Hevel, which is a repeat story of Korah and Moshe. In the month of Tammuz, our job is to reverse God's name from backwards to forwards. How? By using kavod for the right things. Instead of using kavod for our own kavod, the kavod of the Shekhinah. What about God's glory? To promote God's glory? This is something positive. And therefore, during the month of Tammuz, we talk about the Beit HaMikdash, and about the rebuilding of the temple. It's not about our honor. It's about the honor of God. We talk about lust. Instead of lusting our own cravings, in the month of Tammuz, our lust should be, we want the temple to be rebuilt. So God's glory will be restored. Our ta'aba, our lust is that Mashiach should come. In order that the name of God is not desecrated. This is our desire. Our jealousy, we're reversing it. Instead of their jealousy, the jealousy in the month of Tammuz, we're jealous of the previous generations that had a Beit HaMikdash. They were so lucky. They could go to a place in Jerusalem, and the second you walk in, you get inspired, you get motivated, you get kapara, you get teshubah. The Beit HaMikdash was called Lebanon. You know what Lebanon means? The White House. Not the White House in Washington. That's not even the White House anymore. But you have over here, it's called, the Beit HaMikdash is called the White House. Because it says, even if you went in dirty from sin, you came out white. Everybody came out white from the Beit HaMikdash. Because it was kapara for teshuvah. So we're jealous. We don't have a Beit HaMikdash. We don't have. So in the month of Tammuz, the rabbis are telling us, our judgments come from jealousy against our neighbors, seeking our own honor, and going after pleasures. That's v'chol zeh enenu shoveli. That's Haman. Kavod. And you get hung on a tree. And the goal of Tammuz is to reverse Hashem's name. Instead of using the kavod for yourself, you bring the kavod to God. You bring our desires for God. You bring the jealousy, that we're jealous that we don't have the levels of the previous generations. That takes the judgments away from us. But when a person's only worried about his kavod, God says, what about my kavod? You're so worried about your kavod. A boy once came to me, and I'll conclude with this. A boy from the community. Today we said Big Hadushim. Today you heard Big Hadushim. He has claims against God. He was an older boy, he's not married yet. He's trying and trying and trying. He was slighted. So I'm such a good guy. Why does God do this to me? I should be able to find a girl so quick. He's angry at Hashem. So what is your question? You're worried about your own kavod, so to speak. How come God's doing this to you? As if you're such a hashuv guy. And what about all the things you did to God? When you were in college, you almost married a goya. Did you ever ask God for forgiveness for that avon yet? God's glory you're not worried about. Only your glory. Did you make amends with God? Did you ask for forgiveness for that avon? Well, no. Now you're ready to get married. God's like a waiter in the restaurant. Okay, waiter, please, we're ready to order. Are you ready to order now? All the avonot that you did, you didn't ask for forgiveness yet. Now, because you're ready, because you're a hashuv guy. You're ready, okay. Please, I want a wife. She should be 18 years old. She should live on this block, and I'd like it within a few months, please. Oh, really? This is the kavod. First go to God and humble yourself and ask Him for forgiveness for all the times you upset Him. You're worried about your glory or God's glory? He did it. He was a tzaddik, this boy. So I never thought of it that way. He humbled himself to the glory of Hashem. A few months later, he found his wife. But this is the nature of human beings. It's our pleasure. God says, forget about your pleasure. What about me? What about God's pleasure? My pleasure, God says, is when you study Torah. I get pleasure when you do mitzvot. But the people don't care about God's pleasure. We care about our own pleasure. Where are we going to go? Where are we going to do it? God says, you're worried about your own pleasure, so therefore that's judgment. Judgment. The name is backwards. There was one time, I'm not going to say who it was, I know who it was. We were at a wedding. A rabbi not from the community, from far away. I was officiating the wedding. He said, which beracha am I getting? Wow, which beracha are you getting? I didn't even think about which beracha you're getting. Does it matter? Yes. I want the first beracha. Wow. First beracha, that's a prestigious beracha. Don't give me the fourth or fifth beracha. I don't want to be in the middle of the lineup. It'll be the first beracha. You know what the first beracha in the wedding ceremony, in the second part of the wedding ceremony is? She'akol bara lechvodo. That everything that God created is for His glory. I was so upset at this fellow. I said, I would give you the first beracha, but I'm worried that you're going to make a mistake. Make a mistake? It's an easy beracha. She'akol bara lechvodo. I'm worried you're going to say, she'akol bara lechvodi. You're going to say that everything was created for my glory. Oh, he backed away very quickly. This is your glory, your honor. What about the honor of the Shekhinah? People, I'm offended. And all the times we offend God, but nobody cares about the God's offended. This is the judgments that we're talking about. Hafez Shalom, when God says you forget my honor and you forget my pleasure and you're only worried about yourself and you're jealous of the Shtuyot, be jealous of the previous generations that had God in their lives. And that's why in Tammuz we always read these Perashiyot. The good news is that we know this now. We've learned today about these three addictions. And they're addictions. Like there's heroin and gambling and drinking. There's Kina'ah and there's Kavod and there's Ta'abah. And in measure, these things are not so toxic. But unfortunately, once you start with it, it just keeps on growing. Yiratzon, we should be zoche in this great month of Tammuz. V'nahapochu, we should be able to switch the name of God around from He Vav He Yud to Yudke Vavke. And then Be'azat Hashem, instead of being under the influence of our bad nature, where it leads to dinim, we should be under the Kavod of Kedushah, and the Ta'ava of Kedushah, and the Kena'ah of Kedushah, and then Be'azat Hashem, once the name is straight, the Hagid Ki Asher Adonai Suri V'la'avlat Tabo, then it brings us all the Shefa and all the Beracha to us and our families. Amen. Amen.